Will you turn in your Bibles to the book of Exodus, chapter number 20? God in His grace and mercy revealed to His children who He is, what He has done, and then He commands. He is a good God, a loving God to command. And He says in verse 1 of Exodus 20, and God spoke all these words, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or on earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to a thousand generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses His name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but He rested on the seventh day. For the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. And now verse 12, our commandment for this morning. Honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. Normally we would have Kids Connection on the fourth Sunday. This morning we're having Kids Connection in the worship center because of this command. It is a command not only for kids, though. It's a command for all of us. Something happened in the 1960s. I was there. One writer called it the generation that destroyed the American family. The reasons were plentiful. An unpopular war mixed in with the White House that was full of lies didn't help. Following that was Nixon's Watergate scandal, which only poured more fuel on the fire. And by the mid-70s, it became very, very cool to rebel, and that has never gone out of style. In fact, it has become so cool to rebel that the students of the 70s, who are the parents of today, often show their own kids how cool they are by modeling this rebellion and by looking for every reason and opportunity to dishonor any and all authority. And only too late have some discovered how effective of a job they have done in that regard. In teaching their children to distrust authority, they've taught them to rebel against themselves. If you want to destroy a nation, destroy the home. Simple as that. No nation can survive without the family. In our country, we are trying to redefine what the family is. It will not work. You can change the definitions on the surface, but it will never change the reality. Illegitimate births in some cities now outnumber births to married couples. We are also witnessing another trend. Pittsburgh, for this past year, was the first major city in our country in which deaths outnumbered births. That has been a trend for a long time in some European countries, particularly in Russia. There are nations that the death rate is higher than the birth rate. They are not even able to sustain life as we know it. As I alluded to in our prayers, you may have witnessed this week, our new president signed legislation releasing federal funds to fund abortions in poor countries. It's tragic enough that we kill children here. Now we export that murder. But we are the church. We are the people of God. We are counter-culture. We are called to be life in the midst of the decay. We are called to be life in the midst of death. We are called to be light in the midst of darkness. We are called to be reason in the midst of this insanity. We are called to be joy in the midst of this anger and peace in the midst of this turmoil. And we do that by happily placing ourselves under God's authority, and not by making up our own laws, and not by ignoring or redefining the ones we don't like. Our world, our country, our city, our neighbors are unsettled. We have life. We are people of hope because we are people of the gospel. And people of the gospel are the people of God. And the people of God are marked by living under God's rule, which is expressed by God's commands recorded in God's word. We are a blessed and happy people to have His truth revealed to us. So we look at His truth, asking God to give our eyes wide vision and our hearts of wonder to accept His truth. The Ten Commandments, known as the Decalogue, have historically been viewed as comprised of two different parts. The first four, dealing with our relationship to God, and then numbers 5 through 10, dealing more on a horizontal level, more with our relationship with each other. There's a neat little pattern here. The first command is foundational for commands 2, 3, and 4. We see the God who is, and who uniquely is God alone. And therefore He has the right to command, and He does. However, He not only commands, but notice verse number 2. He loves. He cares. He says, I'm the Lord, your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Verse 2 summarizes all that has taken place up to this point in the book of Exodus. And yet God is saying, don't credit any other God for this. Don't believe that you saved yourself because you didn't. I did that for you. I'm the one who did this. And therefore, just as the God who is also unique, His people must be unique. And so in these commands, the only God is teaching His unique people what it means to live as His people. In other words, here is how you live in response to Me. These second group of commands, beginning in verse 12, beginning with command number 5, are built upon the first 4 commands. If you love God, if you obey God, you'll love your neighbor as yourself. Remember what Christ said when challenged? What's the first and greatest command? He said, you love God with all of your heart and soul and mind, and you love your neighbor as yourself. That just captures the whole thing. There is an intentional pattern here in the book of Exodus. Israel did not receive these commands in order to be redeemed. She's already been redeemed out of the land of Egypt. But what kind of a redemption has she experienced up to this point? Israel's redemption, salvation, rescue from Egypt was a physical redemption that all pointed to a greater spiritual redemption that was offered to her. All of Israel loved getting out of Egypt. All of Israel was so glad to get out of slavery. But what they didn't understand is that there was a slavery that was worse than their physical slavery. It was spiritual slavery. And God used their redemption from physical slavery as an illustration to say there's a greater issue that's going on here. And what was God doing by giving the law? He was making them aware. You're in bondage. You're enslaved to something going on inside of your hearts. I point that out because these 10 commandments are not all that God has said. Sometimes people, and I think well-meaning, take the 10 commandments And whether by means of putting them on a plaque or something else, they set them apart from the rest of the Bible. And it's as if you get these Ten Commandments down, you've got everything. In reality, when you look at the study of the book of Exodus and the rest of the Torah, the rest of the law, you'll see that the Ten Commandments really sit at the fountainhead of the river. And the river of the law that God reveals flows out of those Ten Commandments. They are basically a summary of everything that is to follow. So God, in these Ten Commandments, does not tell us everything about everything. There's more detail that's followed, but they are a great summary. So what happens when His people in the Old Testament, who have been physically redeemed, who are given the law of God, and they begin to see the standard that God has established, and they discover that they don't keep the law, that they're failures. Well, this was God's intention, because His desire is to redeem them spiritually as well. And that is why there are provisions in the Old Testament law for forgiveness based on the sacrifice of an innocent substitute, all of which pointed to Christ. So we've come to the fifth commandment. And just as commandment number one was foundational for 2, 3, and 4, commandment number 5 is foundational for 6 through 10. These commands, 5 through 10, actually help order society. These last 6 commands deal with our relationship with each other as a reflection of our relationship with God. And because our God is unique and His people are to be unique, our relationships with each other ought to be unique. There needs to be a spirit and an activity about the way in which we treat each other and love each other and care for each other and honor and prefer one another that is unique to this world. That's the heart of this whole thing. These commands reveal how invasive God is in the dailiness of life. God is not satisfied for you to give Him an hour or so on a Sunday and to think you've done your deal. No, He is the Lord God over all. He is right and good to demand of you your life, your soul, your all, 24/7. That's who we are. This isn't just what we do. This is who we are. There's so much more that God reveals, and there's so much that I'm not going to get through, but sometimes when people only look at the Ten Commandments all by themselves, it does get a little confusing. So I will try to address some of those questions as time goes on. I was thinking about that this week as I was looking at verse number 15, which says, "You shall not steal," because if you sit next to me at my daughter's basketball game, you will hear me yell, "Steal the ball!" And, you know, but doesn't it say you shouldn't steal? I mean, are you allowed to steal the ball? I mean, it also says you're not supposed to lie. And, you know, when you're playing basketball, don't you fake? Isn't that a form of deception, you know? Some of you color your hair. I mean, okay, I'm really getting in trouble. Okay, so so when you I need a shovel. I am. So when you read honor your father and mother, does that mean in every situation that you have to do what they tell you to do, even if it is wrong? Does that mean if your father abused you, if your mother neglected you, that you are to act as if nothing ever happened? What if your dad asks you to participate in a scheme to defraud an insurance company? What if your mom asks you to lie to your dad? See, that's my point. When all you do is recite the Ten Commandments, you're only given a portion of what God has to say about these issues. These are foundational truths, but God has also given us more revelation to help us with many of the what ifs that arise. The home is the basic building block to a society, a nation. The home is the first hospital, the first government, the little school, the little church. And just as God is the giver of life, and therefore He has the right and the authority to give commands to receive respect, so too parents are givers of life, and they are the representatives of God. They have the right and the responsibility and the authority to give commands and to receive respect, even as they operate under God's authority. If you're a parent and you don't give commands, you are dishonoring, you are actually violating verse number 7. You are misusing the name of God. Because a child's basic understanding of God, a child's basic understanding of authority is formed in the home. The home is the little society designed to teach the child how to function in the big society. And again, if you destroy the home, you destroy the nation. Now, this command is extremely important, but what exactly does it mean? Well, let's look at it. Honor your father and your mother. There's the command. But what does it mean to honor? Well, that word honor has the idea of heavy. It has the idea of being weighty. You honor those who are impressive in their position, weighty in their character. When they tell you to do something, their words impress you. You don't take them lightly. Honor also included the component of obedience. This idea is very clear from Ephesians chapter 6, where this command is repeated. Children, obey your parents. It's also an idea, this idea of honor is also related closely to affection. It's not a duty. It's a desire. True respect and love go hand in hand. Christ quoted this command when he was ripping the Pharisees because they were refusing to take care of their parents. And Christ said, why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? God said, honor your father and mother. Anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. What they were doing is that they were withholding their resources from taking care of their parents. Therefore, when you honor someone, you prefer them over yourself. You listen to their words because you esteem their counsel. You give them time and attention because you have such high regard for their role and character. And when they ask you to do something, that you give that request great weight. And if they are in need, you figure out how you can take care of them. That's the command. Honor your father and mother. To whom was it written? How many of you are a child? Okay, I don't know if the others of you came here by spaceship or some egg that was dropped from a bird or something. This command is for everyone. It's now, we have different roles. It was given to children, obviously. Every person in this room is a child of someone, so this command is for you. In your early years, the way you obey this command is to obey your parents. Again, that's clear from Ephesians 6:1, which commands children to obey your parents. Kids, here's how you think of your parents. Your parents are your authority who serve under God for your good. They don't do it perfectly. They don't do it perfectly like God does. But they are under God's authority for your good. To dishonor them is to dishonor God. You may get angry with them. You may think you know better than them. And there may be a case in which you are right. But still, as your God-given authority, when you dishonor them and you live in disobedience to them, you are in reality dishonoring God. So this command is really for your good. As you get older and you leave the house, when you get out from underneath their authority, leaving the house means you have left them financially as well. Parents, that means stop. Okay? You are no longer under their direct authority, but you still have a responsibility to them. Be considerate of them. They will often give you advice. You're not obligated to follow their counsel because you are in your own home. But you are obligated to respectfully give them your attention. As they get older, they will need more and more physical care. They may have the resources to be able to provide for that. But if they do not, that is your responsibility to take care of them. 1 Timothy chapter number 5, again, where Paul is writing to Timothy, to the church of Ephesus, and saying, here's what you do in church, here's how you do church. He says, give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn, first of all, to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family and so repaying their parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to God. So this command is given to children. But you know what? It's also a command that's given to parents. This command all by itself certainly opens up the door for enormous abuse. I almost entitled this message this morning, A Word to Parents. Because while this command is certainly written for children, it is ultimately directed to parents because they are the ones who are charged with teaching this command. The command is part of the body of truth that parents were charged with investing into their children, Deuteronomy 6. It's part of the body of truth that is given and invested into the church. It is what God has given to us in Ephesians and as well as in Matthew to teach our children. So it was the parents' task to teach the children to honor. Moms, dads, it's your job. It's your God-given job. If your children do not treat you with honor, if they are dads, if your children are disrespectful to your wife, you need to be broken about that. You need to be before God saying, have I failed as a dad? Am I failing as a husband in this room? Am I failing in following you? That needs to crush you. That's what this means. The person who is under authority has the responsibility to obey, but the person who is in authority has an even greater responsibility to protect, to love, to care for those who are under their authority. This command assumes parents who honor God. In fact, Proverbs makes it very clear that a person who had the appearance of honor, who had the position of honor, but who was not honorable as a person, was an offense and a blight upon the whole community. Notice these verses, Proverbs 21:21. He who pursues righteousness and love finds honor. Or finds life, prosperity, and honor. Great. Now notice chapter 22 and verse number 4. Humility and the fear of the Lord bring wealth and honor and life. In chapter 26 and verse number 1, like snow in summer. We don't even like snow in winter, do we? Like snow in summer. That doesn't work. Or rain in harvest, and that didn't work either. Honor is not fitting for a fool. When you give someone honor, you are saying that this person is deserving of esteem and respect and obedience. Some of you know this tension in your situation at work. You have a manager, you have a boss who demands your honor, and the person is of dishonorable reputation, and it is incredibly tense. If a person's life does not back up their position, they're not only guilty of a serious offense against God, since all authority is to function as representatives of God, but if a dishonorable father demands honor, he puts his child into a terrible position. He's demanding something that he really isn't, by his own character, deserving of. He is demanding respect because of his position, but his character makes it very difficult to give him respect. You see, God never calls his children to live a life of make-believe. He never calls us to pretend. We'll just go along with it. When you demand respect and you're not honorable, you're asking people to be hypocrites. You can threaten your kids when they're small. You can bully your way around, but you do so at such a cost. The level of destruction that you do to their trust in you, and in many cases to others, is so very deep. I plead with you, do not put those who are under your care in the exasperating situation of trying to figure out, how do I honor God and honor my dad, when the two are such poles apart? If obeying a parent means disobeying God, parents, you might as well take the heart of your kid right out of his chest and put it on the sidewalk and just drop an anvil right on it. If giving you honor means ignoring something that is dishonorable, you are well on your way to cultivating a tremendous heart of anger in your child. Because parents who have to demand honor are often the ones who've not earned it. At the same time, it is right for you to teach your children to honor you. It is your responsibility. You love them, you want them to love you, but your ultimate goal is not to be cool with them, but to model for them and to instruct them in the gospel. This will be seen in humility, it'll be seen in truth, it'll be seen in grace, it'll be seen in purity, it will be seen in consistency, it will be seen in deliberate instruction. Love does command. You know what else? This command was given to the community. Deuteronomy chapter number 21 brings out this truth. Have you ever read this? Beginning at verse 18, if a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who does not obey his father and mother and will not listen to them when they discipline him, his father and mother shall take hold of him and bring him to the elders of the gate of his town. They shall say to the elders, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey us. He is a profligate and a drunkard. Then all the men of his town shall stone him to death. You must purge the evil from among you. All Israel will hear of it and be afraid. We have in our own court system a reflection of this truth when parents actually go to the judge and say, here's our son or our daughter, we cannot do anything with them. And they just legally go on notice because otherwise parents are held responsible for the actions of their children. And they're saying to the judge, they're saying to the court, they're saying to society, we can't do anything more with him. And they are appealing to the state. Well, the state doesn't have the gospel. It can't go after the heart of your kids. This command, while it may initially seem harsh, it was actually a very loving thing to do. Because do you think any parent wanted to do this? Would this not motivate you as a parent? Would this not motivate you if you saw what was going on, the way a son was dishonoring his mom and dad? And no way did you want to be part of stoning that child. You wanted to avoid that at all costs. Would you not be motivated to warn the child, warn the parents, admonish them, please, please change your direction? Do you know where this leads? In our Western culture, where it's all about me and God and you have no right to interfere or talk to me, we don't even get this at all. We really don't understand community. In the church, we're seeking to change that. When moms and dads with their little ones stand up here before you and dedicate their children to the Lord and do it in front of you, they are appealing to you. Help us raise these children. If you see them going the wrong way, if you see me ignoring their need, if you see me not addressing their hearts, please, please get involved in my life. Help me raise these kids. It is a community project. It was a command obviously also given to a nation. The nation of Israel. It is now a command given to the church. It's what it means to be the people of God. What does it imply? It implies something that is totally foreign to our culture. We live in a country that was born out of rebellion. We have enshrined that as our national right. We therefore think that we know better than anyone who has come before us. And in revealing an amazing depth of both arrogance and ignorance, Henry Ford said that history is bunk. We have such a disdain for things that are old. We spend billions of dollars a year in trying desperately not to look old. Like there's something wrong with that. We fear being irrelevant, being out of it, being labeled as yesterday. That's our culture. That's all they have. Terry and I were joking about this store, this chain of stores that is titled Forever 21. You're kidding me. No one is Forever 21. I'm so glad I'm not Forever 21. I'm so glad you didn't know me when I was 21. That raises more questions. Enough of that. We'll just move right on. We are the people of God. We appear to rebel against rebellion. Huh? We consider God's commands more precious than what our world tells us. This command implies, get this, have you ever heard this before? Honor is to be given to those who are older. Yeah, no kidding. Have you seen that beer commercial where all these old men and old women are sitting around comparing their doctor's appointments and what surgeries that they are anticipating? No, I haven't seen it either. It's not going to happen because we can't sell our product to old. It's got to be young. It's got to be fast. It's got to be hip. It's got to be moving. It's got to be shaking. It's got to be all these things because that's what our world wants. Honor is to be given to those who are older. Now, brothers and sisters, there are times when I need to really get in your face about something or challenge you regarding an issue. But while I know that there are, on a personal level, some changes that some of you ought to make, in this regard, I want to stand here this morning and praise you as a body of believers, because I get to witness so much care and honor that is intentionally shared between generations in this church. I get to see organized events, informal events that celebrate the unity that we have in Christ. I see families in this church who care for their older family members. I see those who are younger in the church who would, if they were only... If they were the only members of the church, they would love to rock the house musically every Sunday morning, but they recognize that they're not going to force that non-essential issue because they consider the unity of the generations at the foot of the cross to be more important than their preferred musical style. And at the same time, I see those who are part of the older generation who are willing to interact with those who are younger. It's not perfect. There's more we can do. My hearts need to be changed. I understand all that. But I love so much of what I see. I encourage you. I pat you on the back. I applaud you. I thank God for you. This also implies that the younger have something to learn. This command implies that the younger do not know it all. I do resent how so many sitcoms portray adults, particularly dads, as idiots and the children as knowing everything. It's one of the reasons why I thought The Cosby Show was such a great show. In that show, sin had consequences. Dad wasn't perfect, but he had wisdom. Families laughed together. They communicated. They honored each other. It's a command that should be taken to heart by kids who think that they know it all. If you really knew it all, God wouldn't have given you parents. And the fact is, there are going to be times in which you are right and your parents are wrong, but the fact that they were wrong once doesn't make them wrong all of the time, and the fact that you may have been right once doesn't mean that they have nothing to teach you. Now, this command also implies that the older have something to say. Well, we have to ask ourselves as a church, are we doing a good job of giving everyone, particularly the older ones, a chance to be heard? Those of you who are younger, do you initiate communication with those who are older in your family? Or do you think that you are so busy that you don't have time for them? Ask your parents if they believe that you really honor them. And parents, discuss this topic of honor and respect. Ask your kids when, if ever, you make it difficult for them to respect you. Give them permission to be honest. And kids, when they give you that permission, be humble and honoring even as you answer the question. Now, next Sunday I had planned on preaching on the subject of what it means to be ascending church, but as I was working through this text this week, I realized that this command needs more attention. So next Sunday I'll be returning to this text, because some of you are looking at your outline in the bulletin realizing I haven't gotten through point number one, and you're thinking, oh my word, we are in for overtime today. We're not. We're going to wrap it up. But I am going to return to this text and finish not only that outline but address the subject of how to honor parents when they have been less than honorable. But for now, we all have something to consider, don't we? To you children, I want to talk to you. Is there tension between you and your parents? Do you contribute an attitude of arrogance or anger, perhaps apathy and rebellion? When they talk to you, do you communicate a whatever spirit? Do you seek to live behind their backs and you resent their instruction? I hope you understand my heart to you. Because here's what you don't see. Satan's plan is always to divide and conquer. Always. He will do everything he can to convince you how unfair, how unrealistic they are in order, why? To get you, first of all, in your mind to be separated from them. And then it will follow in your life. And he does that so he can get you all by yourself. Why? So that you can have the time of your life. That is the lie. The reality is so that in all by yourself, he will crush you. And he will. He will step all over you. He will smoke you like a cigarette and toss you to the curb. He doesn't care. Dishonoring your parents is obviously very unsettling in your home. It makes everyone very tense. You may enjoy that initial rush for a moment, but if that is what marks your life, it is very likely an indication that in your heart of hearts you hate God and you've never come to faith in Christ. To the parents, is there tension between you and your children? Have you contributed to it by law without grace, authority without joy and humility? Have you established a standard by which you don't even live? Do you demand things of them that you've never really taught or modeled? If we want our children to be humble and respectful, we set the pace for that. It's our calling. And for all of us, children, parents, if your kids, you don't obey right. And parents, you don't parent right. None of us do. What does that show? It shows we need a Savior. That's what it shows. And we all need to humbly acknowledge our need of the gospel and ask for grace so that instead of hurting those who are close to us, we can bring them joy. Will you bow your heads with me? If you are a child or if you are a parent, if the Spirit of God is bringing some things to mind right now, will you now bring them before the Lord? And it may be you need to ask forgiveness of the Lord right now. And there may be some relationships that you need to go to this afternoon and seek forgiveness and talk through some of these matters. Lord God, we thank you that you have done so much more than just give us a command. Oh, you have given to us a Savior who takes up residence in our life when we come to Him by faith alone and who enables us to live as we are called. Oh, we want to be a people whose relationships are marked by your grace and humility and marked by honor and preferring each other. We want to be a body of believers who prefer each other ahead of ourselves and really understand what it means to honor and give care. Well, to that end, we pray, Spirit of God, keep this truth marinating our hearts all week. For the glory of Christ, for the sake of His kingdom. In His name we pray. Amen. Will you stand with me? to Him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before His glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ, our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. And all God's people say, Amen. Amen.